Okay. Welcome to the 8833 Club. The revolution has begun. Now we're done with all the marketing lines and we can just get to learning. The program and the way it's going to work is as follows. You know, God willing, we will start 8:30 going forward. Tonight we probably won't hit the 33 because, just to explain some of the ground rules and the way we're going to do this, this is going to be, and the purpose of this is an overview of Shas, overview of the entire Talmud. If you saw the explanatory video online, the concept is to get a bird's eye view of all the topics that are out there. And what you could do is you could mark off on the sheet, if you got it. If you didn't, please mark again on the sheet going around. You could mark off on the sheet what topic is something you want to explore a little further. That's one way to do this year. Say, that's the one I'm going to start first with my study partner on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever it is, or early morning. You could also, if you have any comments or questions, the only way we're going to get through 33 is, this is the only class I'll ever do this in, but you have to hold the questions and make a mark for yourself on any one of the topics, and then you could either come to me afterwards or contact me. My email is at the top of the sheets. You could reach me here at the office, and you could ask any question you need, and we'll give full answers. God willing, as we develop this a little further, we could post some of those questions in the emails themselves, and with some of the answers, so everyone could see, if we do a once-a-week update of stuff that's going on, and maybe I can get you the sheets ahead of time, so we could do that as well. The format is, I'm not going to read every line. I'm not going to read most lines. It's impossible to do that, and it would make no sense for everybody here. So if you want to learn how to read the Talmud, that's not what this is yet. That's not what this is, how to read line for line of the Talmud, Taich, as they call it. That'll be very difficult to do it in this type of framework. What this is going to be is, I'm going to go through every topic and explain the major debates, the major machloksim, and if there's any famous lines that made it into quotes in the top, in the quotable quote books, those will be quoted for sure. Things you could use for speeches and stories and stuff like that, I will try to focus on all of them. Anything that's a major topic, I'll try to focus on. And that's what it'll be tonight. The goal, if we can get through 33 Dapim, the goal is going to be, 33 Dapim covers about 150 topics. So, another note I have to say. Now, I've tried doing this a few times, not the whole course, but just one sitting to try to get the timing down right, and I time myself, and I think the first couple times it's going to be a little bit crazy because we don't have a good flow yet and everyone's on different levels. So we'll try our best. I'd appreciate your comments. Email me your comments so that we could tweak it and tweak it till, God willing, a couple classes in, we could really get something solid going on and take it from there. So I think by the fourth or fifth time, we might have this rhythm down pat. And I will be posting, if my AAA batteries are always on my table, if I remember to bring them, I will be posting each of these online soon after. So if you feel like you zoned out in the middle, you could just listen to the audio. What's also good about this style is that I think that if you, let's say you have to be gone for a couple weeks, 1 or 2 weeks in the middle. So what that only means with a course like this is that you might have missed Gemara Yevamos, but you could jump back in the next Gemara. You could always jump back in because we're going to be moving, finishing, doing the Gemara the way we're doing it every 2.5 nights, depending on what the Gemara is. The drawback of this method is that you get a surface level view, and the Talmud was meant to be studied in depth. And you're going to hear things that say, where'd the Gemara get that from? And sometimes we're not going to have the time to be able to explain the most important pieces. Where did the Gemara get that from? So you're welcome to email me those questions and I could fill you in on that info. But again, this is to get a bird's eye view of Shas, to see every topic so you get your feet wet in every topic. And those major questions, please send them forward and we'll deal with all of those, God willing. Again, let's all hold all questions and comments. If there's something you didn't understand what I was talking about, feel free to ask me after or contact me with the contact information, whatever you need to do. Okay, one more announcement. If anybody is going to West End Avenue and Shmuel, where do you live? 74th and West End. We have a 7th grader here who could use someone who can help him get home on the way out. Bella, you got it covered? Bella?
I live near him.
Okay, good. Bella will take you home. This way he's able to come. Mizaka the Rab and get you home. Yes,
there.
I do not. I apologize. Here on in, we know to do more. By the way these things go, this is like an Iron Man thing. So by the end, only a few will survive. Hopefully everyone will. But But I will as email those who did not get the sheets. I will email the sheets. For you, I would say just write down the topic that you wanted more about. Okay, let's begin. If everybody has a mind for a moment, please stand up. Okay, we're about to do a lot of pages of Talmud. So I'd like to ask that we just stretch for a minute. Let's just stretch. Okay. And let's get ready. Here we go. We are ready. We're in. We've begun. Everybody take a seat. Let's go. All right. I gave mine around. Pen him. Okay. Once we start, we're in. We're locked in. Okay. The opening word of Shas. And I start with the story, and this is the last non-Talmudic story you will hear from me the entire. There's no discussion from my part beyond the Gemara itself. I just want to open with this story. What happened was, after the war, a lot of times the Russians were claiming that they were Jews. The Nazis were claiming that they were Jews at the time to try to avoid retribution from the Russians at the end of the war. And on one of the trains, there was a train where one of the Jews had got stuck on that train. And this is in the book, The Jewish Star, by Unsdorfer. And one of the Jews got stuck on that train with a lot of the Nazis who were being taken by the Russians. And he's trying to tell the Russian that I'm Jewish. Ich bin Ayid, ich bin Ayid. And all of a sudden, the Germans see this is a way off this train. And they're all screaming and knocking on the wall of the train. Ich bin Ayid, ich bin Ayid. I'm a Jew, ich bin Ayid. And he turns and says, prove to me that you're a Jew. What's the opening line of Gemara Brachas, of the Mishnayos Brachas? And he turned and said, Me'emasai korin ishma ba'arvis. From when do you begin to say the Shema in the nighttime? Come off the train. And he knew he was a Jew. Let's begin learning. Me'emasai korin ishma ba'arvin. From when do you begin saying the Kriya Shema at nighttime? When do you begin the nighttime Kriya Shema? The Mishnah has three opinions. Rabbi Eliezer, Chacham, and Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Eliezer says the mitzvah is when the Kohanim, from the time when the Kohanim eat their truma after being tameh and then going to the mikvah, nightfall sets, they could eat their tithes. That's the first opinion. Chacham say the time of Shema goes until midnight. Rabbi Gamliel says the time extends all the way until dawn. The Gemara says, wait a second, we started talking about the nighttime Shema. First tell me why I need to know to say Shema. Who said I got to say Shema? And the Gemara tells me a second question. The second question is, where do I even know? Why do I start with the night? Why not start with the day? The Gemara develops an answer to both questions and basically says, uveshachbecha uvkumecha, when you lay down and when you get up, teaching you that you start with the nighttime first. Uveshachbecha uvkumecha. The Gemara at the bottom of the page on Beis Amid Aleph wants to know this idea of Kohanim eating truma. We said the Kohanim eat their tithes after being impure the whole day. So when is that time? When is that mitzvah? So the Gemara says that's at Seisa Kochavim. It's at nightfall. So the Gemara says, why not just say that the beginning time to say Shema is at nightfall? What are you giving me? A backwards answer. It's when the Kohanim go in to eat their truma. Why do I go ahead and do that? So the Gemara says, because it wanted to teach you this idea itself, that we should be clear. You learn two things in one shot. When we could begin saying Shema, and when the Kohanim are supposed to eat their special food. That's the appropriate time to eat it. Let's turn over to 2b, Beis Amid Beis. 2b says at that point, 2B wants to know, what's the earliest time for the nighttime Shema? What's literally the earliest time for the nighttime Shema itself? And the opinion of Rebbe Eliezer says the mitzvah of Shema is the time when the Kohanim could eat Truma. And the Gemara says, but wait a second, it tries to figure out all these different times, and it goes through all these little detailed opinions from when the poor people go in to eat their dinner. And it has five or six different times that seem to be within minutes of each other of when the beginning time for eating truma is and the beginning time for saying Shema. The Gemara then realizes really these times, that the times for a poor person is different than the time when a regular person goes in to eat their meal. The poor person may have been hungry and therefore needed to eat their meal sooner. Or they need a little bit more light in their house because they don't have too much light. They need fuel for light. They needed to eat their meal a little earlier. So the Gemara is playing around with those different times when you could begin saying Shema and which are the different shitas, going through the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, going through opinion of Rabbi Chanina, and trying to figure out that the night has to have begun, the day has to have finished in order to say the nighttime Shema. We go now to Gimel Amud Aleph, 3a. The topic on 3a is the topic of the Mishmaros, because one of the opinions of the Mishnah was that it ends at the end of the first watch. The temple set up a bunch of watches. There were different periods of time where you had different shifts coming into the temple. Those were called watches. There's a debate whether there's three watches in the night or the night is split up by four watches. Which one is it broken up by? There's a machlokas, 3 verses 4. The Gemara Rabbi Eliezer is quoted in the Brisa and says, there are three mishmaros. At each mishmar, Hashem is shoeh ka'ari. Hashem roars like a lion over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says there's also a sign so you know what time each watch begins. You have a little bit of a sign. The donkey makes its donkey sound at the first. The dog barks in the second time. And the baby's nurse and wives and husbands spend their time talking in the third. Right at the crack of dawn, that's when they schmooze with each other while in bed. And the Gemara tries to figure out, are those signs at the beginning of the watch? Or they tell you when the watch has ended and now the next one has begun? A little interlude that happens on the bottom of Gimel Amud Aleph, on the bottom of 3a. The interlude is a case of entering into a ruin. That's topic number 5, if you're following on these sheets. Topic number 5, entering a ruin. Rabbi Yossi says, once when I was traveling, I entered one of the ruins of Yerushalayim to pray. And Eliyahu Anavi was waiting for me at the door. Afterwards he told me, you know what, you should have stayed on the road when you prayed. You shouldn't have come into this ruined building. So Rabbi Yossi says, I was afraid to stay on the road because passerbyers would have interrupted me. So Rabbi Yossi Eliyahu says, you should have then said a shortened prayer. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yossi says, I learned 3 things from that discussion. The first thing I learned is one should not enter a ruin, a churban. Number 2, one is allowed to pray on the road. Number 3, one who prays on the road could say an abridged, a special abridged prayer. Then there's a discussion where Eliyahu is asking Rabbi Yossi, what did you hear while you were inside of there? Now there's basically 3 reasons why you can't enter into a ruin. What would be the problem? One is because of chashad, which is suspicion. God knows what you're going into that private place for. Number 2, safety. The ruin might collapse. And number 3, mazikin. Mazikin over here, according to the Gemara, are shadim. They're demons. You don't want to be in a dilapidated building in the middle of nowhere. So why does the Brisa need all these reasons? And the Gemara goes into why we needed each one of those reasons, because each one on its own would not have sufficed. Each one fills in a hole that the other one does not cover. The Gemara then continues on 3b, Gimel Amud Beis, talking about these mishmaros, these watches of the night. Rav Nassan is of the opinion that there are 3 watches of the night. If there's 3 watches, obviously they're going to be broken up into 4 hours apiece. That's his opinion. He gets it from his verses, and Rav Nassan holds like Rav Yoshua, who says what they do. King David, we know, would wake up and rise at midnight. The Gemara segues into the topic of when King David would wake. So the question that talks about with King David is how would he wake up at midnight? And did he really sleep? And how much did David sleep? Rav Zera is of the opinion that King David would sleep as much as a horse. He would doze like a horse, never falling into a deep sleep, always getting just a little bit. From midnight onwards, though, where we have Tikkun Chatzos, he would wake himself up like a lion. Until midnight, he would be on and off, learning Torah, engaging Torah, but from midnight onwards, he would be engaging in praises of Hashem. And that's how we have our Psalms, our Tehillim, are written from those past midnight engagements of King David. How did David know when midnight was? How did he know? So Rav Acha bar Bizna says there was a harp right above his bed, famous David's harp, and he played it well. At midnight, the north wind would blow, and it would cause the harp to play. And David would arise, and he would learn Torah all the way until dawn. And at dawn, they would speak to him. The advisors would come in. They'd get there early. The Chacham would come to him, and they'd say, listen, a nation can't support itself financially. What do we do? David says the famous answer, go to war. War is a moneymaker. That's what King David tells them on the bottom of Gimel Amud Beis. Dalet Amud Aleph, 4a. The conversation continues, talking about knowing the exact time of midnight. If you're following on the sheet itself, it's number 8. We're learning number 8 about David at night and things such as that, different fears he had and things that came up in that time frame. So David then talks about how Paro's astrologers were going to make a mistake, and because of that, the Torah uses an interesting term. It says, kechatzos, like around midnight, when Moshe and the Jewish people are going to make their exodus. Why like around midnight? Because it didn't want the astrologers to think that God didn't know the time, or Moshe didn't know the time, because they're going to make a mistake on their clock. It's going to be 30 seconds ahead and say, ah, they weren't precise. So to save that Chil Hashem, they used a vague time, kechatzos over there. Then David's piety is discussed on 4a, on Dalet Amid Aleph. Levi and Rabbi Yitzchak says, LeDavid Shamar Nafshi Ki Chassid Ani, that David considered himself like a chassid, that one who goes beyond the letter of the law, because other kings sleep until 3 hours of the day. And he says, I wake up at midnight to praise God. The other, Rav Yitzchak said, David considered himself a chassid. Why? Because other kings wake up with grandeur and splendor. My hands are dirty with blood. What is dirty with blood from? The Gemara discusses the different things that he was involved in. Halachically, he rolled up his sleeves and really got involved in the action, so to speak. While other kings, they just get involved in the pomp and the ceremony, and that's it. Did David really call himself a chassid? Can he say that of himself? I'm a chassid? David was known for a little bit of his humility. It says, Lule hemanti liros bituv Hashem be'eretz chayim. And the Gemara discusses why there are dots on top of the word lule to tell you how David did have an awareness of his strengths, but at the same time, he was a humble person. The bottom of 4a switches topics, and it addresses the opinion of the Chacham in the Mishnah, which says the time of Shema goes until midnight. So the question is, whom do Chacham hold like? If they hold like Rabbi Eliezer, he says they should have until 4 hours. If they hold like Rabbi Gamliel, the top of Dalet Amid Beis, Ikra Rabbi Gamliel, then he should be able to say it until dawn. And the Gemara is trying to figure out, what is Chacham's exact opinion? Why midnight? The Gemara assumes that the concept of midnight was not really a definite time. It's just there as a safety measure, in case people miss that time. They know they're going to miss until dawn, it's just a safety. Why we keep Shabbos a few minutes early as well, we take it in also as sort of a safety measure as well. The Gemara continues this discussion on Dalet Amid Beis, and notes that the Mishnah says that anyone who chooses not to listen to the words of Chachamim is chay of misa. They're liable in death. Why? If that's just a borderline time, meaning there to protect you, a fence, why are you liable in death? So the Gemara goes on to discuss that it's because, not because that time is mandatory, but it's because you're choosing not to listen to the Chachamim. That's the idea over here. Rabbi Yochanan's famous opinion is that someone who deserves Olam Haba, what's a Ben Olam Haba? A Ben Olam Haba is someone who is Somech Geula L'Tfila. Someone merits the world to come by co-joining Geula, which is the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, right before the Shemona Esrei, with Tfila, which is the Shemona Esrei itself. You don't interrupt those two. You put the two together. That's someone who gets Olam Haba. The Gemara then continues after that topic of Somech Geula L'Tfila and says that the words Hashem Svasai Tiftach, God opened my lips, which we say at the beginning of Shemona Esrei. That's not an interruption between the Shemona Esrei and the Gaal Yisrael. You know why it's not an interruption? Because it's there to psych you up and get you into the Shemona Esrei. And anything the Gemara says which continues that theme is not going to be an interruption on the Shemona Esrei. Okay, the Gemara says, anyone who says Tehila LeDavid, what's Tehila David? Tehila David is Ashrei. Anyone who says Ashrei 3 times a day is guaranteed to have a share in Olam Haba, is guaranteed to have a spot in the world to come. What's the reason? So the Gemara says, because it's written in Aleph Beis form. It's written in, if you look at the Ashrei and the Siddurs, you see it's written each stanza in different Aleph Beis. That's what it says. So then the Gemara says, if that's the criteria, then look at the Psalm Ashrei Tamimei HaDerech, Psalm 119. That's also written eightfold Aleph Beis. It's the Aleph Beis 8 times over. So then the Gemara says, no, it's because the beautiful words, Poseach Es Yadecha, that Hashem feeds the entire world. That's the kicker. That's why it got it. So then the Gemara says, but Hallel HaGadol says, No sen lachem l'chol basa, that God gives to all. Hallel should be the one that said every day then. So he says, no, because this has the Aleph Beis and the Poseach Es Yadecha, the double criteria that gets you to be in there. The Gemara explains why there's one letter missing in the Aleph Beis of Ashrei. The Nun is missing. Nun is missing over there because it indicates the downfall. And even the downfall of our enemies, the Gemara says, we don't like to celebrate. We don't emphasize, we don't like to celebrate. It's a necessary part of nature. You have to take your enemy out of play, but you don't celebrate it. Let's go to Hey Amid Aleph. Hey Amid Aleph, you're looking for what topic we're up to? We're up to topic number 12. We're first going to talk about Kriya Shema Al Hamita, the Kriya Shema that is said on your bed at night. So even a person who says Kriya Shema in the synagogue at night is supposed to repeat it when they get into bed before sleeping. Where is it learned from? Rav Asi says it's learned from the pasuk Rigzu va'al tichto imru bilavavchem al mishkavtem v'domu sela. One says the Shema, which is al levavcha al mishkavtem, when they're going to sleep. That's when you're supposed to say that line. Anyone who reads Shema before going to sleep, says Rav Yitzchak, it's like one who wears a cheref shtei pifios, a double-edged sword. You got protecting you at night before bed. And that's referring to Kriya Shema. Another idea is that based on this Rigzu, you should anger. Rigzu is from anger or excite, teaching you that one should take their good inclination. One should take their Yetzer Tov to battle their Yetzer Hara. Right? What do you do with your Yetzer Hara, your bad impulse? You don't ignore it. You do battle with it. You take your Yetzer Tov and you do battle against your Yetzer Hara. That's how you beat it. That's how you beat it. Then the Gemara gets into an important theological Gemara. Hey Amid Aleph is very important because it talks about Yesurin, which are afflictions. Yesurin are afflictions that happen to the body. Reish Lakish says, one who learns Torah constantly is not going to be affected by afflictions. Is not going to be affected by afflictions. And the Gemara is going to take that line to task. And Rav Zeira talks, and Rava says, if afflictions happen to a person, if Yesurin happen to a person, they should look at their deeds. They should inspect their deeds. Okay, they should look through it. Maybe something they did wrong. And if you look through and you find that there is no sin, you did nothing wrong, then you know the one thing you missed was you could have learned more Torah and you didn't. That's what it is. Then you have Rava who says, wait a second. We know on the other hand that anyone who Hashem likes, He also gives them Yesurin. He gives them afflictions. V'Hashem chafetz da'ko echli, that Hashem will give them some of that. So you see there's two types of afflictions. There's Yesurim shel ahava. There's afflictions of love that God gives you here in this world to purge you, so to speak, so you could spend the next world just enjoying the serenity of the next world. Those are Yesurim shel ahava. Very few get to taste those. Many times the other Yesurim that we do face are the Yesurim that try to give us a little kapara, a little bit of punishment to wake us up, tell us we've been doing something wrong. And the Brisa says if someone learns Torah and Chesed, and the Gemara says unfortunately they have to in their lifetime see their own children suffering, the Gemara says that is a major form of kapara in this world. Probably one of the most significant ways of atonement, most strongest form of atonement in the Gemara. The Gemara goes through the idea of tsaras, of leprosy, being a form of affliction, debates whether it's an affliction of love or whether it's not an affliction of love. Which one is it? How do you take care of the different afflictions? Let's go over to Hayamid Beis, 5b. How do you take care of the different afflictions? So Rav Chiya bar Abba got sick. Rav Yochanan came to visit him. Rav Yochanan says, Chaviven Yusurin Alecha, do you like these afflictions? So Rav Chiya says, I could do without them and I don't need the reward. Why was he saying that? Rav says, because they're causing me I can't learn anything. I can't do the one thing I enjoy, which is learning, and now I'm taken out of play. So the same conversation, so what happened is Rabbi Yochanan took his hand and Rabbi Chiya recovered. Rabbi Yochanan was what they call a Wunder Rebbe. He was a healer. He was a healer at that time. You have a Gemara talking about that and about healing and whether there's such healing abilities and so that people can go back. The focus of this Gemara is not the healing. The Gemara can care less. It's not even amazed by the healing. The Gemara cares more about the fact that there were people who were unable to learn Torah, how badly they wanted to learn Torah. Okay, let's talk about here in Hayamid Beis the proper way one should be when davening in prayer. The Brisa quotes Abba Binyamin, who says, I was always careful about two things. Number one, that my tefillah should always be samach limitasi, that my tefillah should always be near my bed. What does that mean to be near my bed? It means that my tefillah, the Kriya Shema, should be said right before bed, and that I say something right when I wake up in the morning, whether Mode'ani or whether it means Shema early enough in the morning. Oh, the second thing he said I was very careful about is that my bed should be north and south. Should be north and south. It's the Jewish version of feng shui, and north and south. It's based on a pasuk. It's a funcha temale vitnam yibuvanim. That the person who has the bed between north and south is going to be able to have yibuvanim. They're going to be able to have sons, as seen as a propitious way of going to sleep, north and south. The Brisa Abim Yom says, if two people enter a synagogue together to go daven, and one leaves before the other, someone who runs out of davening, they're davening runners, they're always running out of davening, so the tefillah of the person who ran out first, it says, Torif nafsho ba'apo, halaman k'tat sevar, the tefillah of the first one is going to be ripped up, because they came because they have something in their head, they always got to come to shacharis, but they didn't come to daven, that they didn't come to do. Okay, that's the, we now go to Vav Amid Aleph, 6a. This is a fascinating Gemara. It talks about Shadim, how demons are all around us. Abba Ben Yamin, this is on a flow. Abba Ben Yamin's going. Abba Ben Yamin said, if a person could see the mazikin around him, he wouldn't be able to bear all that fright. Abaye says, there are more mazikin, demons, than people. They surround us like crazy. Rav Huna's famous opinion says, there's 1,000 mazikin to our left, and there's 10,000 mazikin to our right. Rava says, you know, whenever you feel cramped, when you're going to some shirim, and all of a sudden it feels crowded, like as though there's no seats left in the room, and you can't move, it's because there's demons all around you. You're feeling shadim every which way. They cause you, whenever your knees go weak, shadim all around you. To see the mazikin, how do you get to see the mazikin? I don't know what this means, don't try this at home, but it says you should take the fetal sac of a cat, and the Gemara has a bunch of other conditions over there, put the ashes on your eye. The Gemara says Rabbi Bivi Bar Abaye did that and it really damaged him. Rabbanan prayed for him and he recovered him. Important Gemara now, places where you could find the Shechina. Tanya Abba Ben Yamin. Abba Ben Yamin said a person's prayer is heard if they daven primarily in a synagogue. That's the main place of davening. What's the source that Hashem is most common, most prevalent to be found in synagogues? It says Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Kel, that God is standing over there. That's where one finds God, where the congregation is, that's where one finds God. That also teaches us that the Shechina is there when you have 10 people who pray together. What is the source of the Shechina is there when you have 3 who judge a case? Because it says, Bekerev Elokim Yishpot, right? That God's justice is among, Bekerev Elokim Yishpot, amongst people. What's the source that the Shechina is with 2 people who learn together? It says, As Nidburu Yira Hashem, Kereu V'yakshev Hashem. Hashem listens when people are talking one to the other. That's what it says over there. The source that it's 10 men versus women, that's not this Gemara right now. That's going to be learned later on from a bunch of other Gemaras. We'll talk about it when we get to Kedushin and many other places. Hashem's tefillin. What's the source? Rabba Bar Rav Ada says, what's the source that Hashem wears tefillin? Tefillin obviously can't be a physical entity. It means some spiritual concept of tefillin. So the Gemara goes through verses that God wears tefillin, that it's Hashem's oath, Hashem's strength, and the beautiful praise that our tefillin praises God. The tefillin that God wears praises us. It's Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I'm to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. That's what it says in these tefillin. Gemara Vav Amud Beis, important for everybody to take a look again. That's about coming to shul, why it's important to come to shul. So Ravin Bar Rav Ada says, if one normally comes to shul, and one day they don't come, Hashem asks, right? Not just the rabbi is supposed to find out why they weren't there. Hashem starts inquiring. Mivachem Yir Hashem, Asher Halach, where'd you go? Why didn't you come over here? Why'd you stop going? Hashem's going to take you to task on why'd you come. If Hashem comes to a shul, says Rav Yochanan, and doesn't find 10 people at the time for davening, Hashem gets upset. Why you've left my places empty? Why have you left my places empty? The fact that Amida is another name for the Shemona Esrei, the Amida, right? The fact that we know that is from this Gemara, Vav Amud Beis, called Amida's prayer. What's the source? V'yamod Pinchas, my Pinchas stood up, v'yifalel, and he prayed. That's how we know that Tefillah is called Amida at the same time. One who leaves Rav Chelbel's opinion, one who leaves synagogue should not take psia gassas, shouldn't take big steps. You shouldn't be running over there out of shul. Don't be too quick, I gotta get out of here. The Gemara talks about different rewards. The main reward for listening to Torah is that you get to run to it more and more. The reward for going to the situation where everyone gathers to learn Torah, it's called the Yarchei Kala, the conventions, Torah conventions, that helps with suffering. The reward for learning is that you get reward for is because you're struggling to understand what it means. The reward for visiting mourners is actually because you were there quiet, just there to hear them out. The Gemara goes through different rewards. The Gemara then talks about why it's inappropriate to be always the person who stands in the back of shul and faces away from everybody. You shouldn't be facing away from everybody. You should be facing the kahal. You should be facing forward, facing the aron. The Gemara then talks about things that we should be very careful about. Rabbi Chelbo says the person should be very careful about mincha, because that's when Eliyahu and Navi was answered. Rabbi Yochanan says the person should be careful about mariv, mariv time, because tikon tefillah siketores mincha sarev. When I pray at night, it should be like a mincha, like a special offering. Rabbi Nachman Bar Yitzchak says a person should be very careful about shachris. Hashem boker tishma koli. Hashem in the morning should listen to my voice. Okay, the Gemara talks about other things that gladden God, so to speak, the things that people can do. Let's continue. We got to move on from there. Let's go to Zayin Amud Aleph 7a. If you're following along in the sheet, we are now by 23. This is going to be hard to do 33. Okay, the question says, what's the source that Hashem prays? What's the source that Hashem davens? So the Gemara goes through possible options of Hashem's prayer. What's the source of Hashem? What is what Hashem says? What do you mean Hashem prays? What does it mean that Hashem prays? So the Gemara then goes through different options, what it could be that God is praying about. What does it mean that God has a prayer, so to speak? What is the source that one shouldn't try to appease their friend when their friend is angry? Panaye lechu vehanichosi lach, that after my anger passes, I'm going to let you rest. Right? One should not try to appease a friend when they're all angry. Let them show you understand. Let them just be. Does Hashem really get angry? The Gemara says yes, but it's for a moment, about 1/15th of a second. The kol zom b'chol yom. Hashem's fury is for a rega, just a brief moment. The only person in history who knew how to coordinate the exact moment of God's anger was Bilam. Bilam the wicked. That's the way he was able to get the Jews. He coordinated his anger, you know, his evil meter with the exact moment when God was angry. That's what he was attempting to do. If God had actually become angry at that moment, Bilam would have wiped us out in a way that there would not have been any remnant of us. The Gemara then talks about Hashem's wrath in general. What does it mean, Hashem's wrath? How long does it last? Of course, there's no such thing as these types of emotions by God, but it means the actions that manifest in this world are a reflection of the emotional states that we refer to. Okay, then the Gemara talks about things that Hashem gave to Moshe, things that Hashem granted to Moshe. Rabbi Yochanan said Moshe requested three things from Hashem, and Hashem agreed. He asked that the Shekhinah should dwell upon Yisrael. Hashem agreed. He said that the power of the Shekhinah should not be given to our enemies. Hashem agreed. He asked that Hashem show his ways to him. Hodeini na es darkecha. Show me your way, God. Show me the way. He wanted to know also the famous question of why some tzaddikim, some righteous prosper, and why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper in this world. The famous question he wanted to know. And that question was not one of the ones that necessarily Hashem gave him the entire answer. As the Brisa says, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, Lo suchali roses panai. You can't look at my face. You can't see my face. Seeing God's face is a prerequisite for understanding that answer. However, you will be able to see the traces of my work. You can understand if you see it in the context of the bigger picture. But you'll never truly understand while you are in this world. Gemara Zion Amud Beis. This is an important Gemara. People looking into the importance of names, the value and significance of names in Judaism. Avraham was the first person to be called Hashem Adon. It says Vayomer Adonai Bama Eda. Right, he was called Hashem. He was the first person to call God Adon. He was the first one. Daniel was saved from the lion's den. The Gemara says only in the merit of Avraham, only in the merit of Avraham's praising and using God's name, so to speak. The Gemara then talks about dealing with the wicked. The Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan, says evil in a person's house is worse than the war of Gog and Magog. And the Gemara talks about how, you know, when dealing with the wicked, you're allowed to confront wicked in this world. And it's permitted to confront wicked in this world. One does not have to be backed down. One does not have to be a Jew and afraid to say anything to anybody who's wicked. Or I'm not allowed to face them. No, the Gemara says. Judaism doesn't believe it. Judaism says you could take your enemy and face them head on. You don't have to be afraid. That's what the Gemara talks about. Let's move on. Hey, Amid Aleph, 8a. The Gemara is talking about the greatness of davening in a tzibur, tfilo et tzibur. Rabbi Yitzchak said to Rabbi Nachman, why didn't you pray in shul? Why didn't you pray in the synagogue? Rabbi Nachman says, I was too weak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, you should have gathered 10 men to pray with you. Rabbi Nachman says, even getting all the people to come to Minyan, that's not easy. Rabbi Yitzchak says, they should have given you at least a messenger to tell you what time the shul was davening, so you, at least you could have davened at the same time. Somebody who has to daven at home should try to daven at the same time their Minyan that they typically go to is davening. Why is that important? Because it says in the Torah, "Vani sefila silacha Hashem eis ratzon." The time when Hashem likes prayer is when the congregation prays, and that becomes an eis ratzon, a time that is favorable to God. Anyone who has a Reish Lakish is of the opinion. Anyone who has a synagogue in their city and does not pray there, they're called a bad neighbor, a shachin ra. They're a bad neighbor if they never stop by their local shul. Right now, by the way, if you want to follow, we're on source 30. We're at number 30 on page 2. The things that one should pray for. So the Rabbi Chanina says, it says, Al zos yispalel. One should pray that they marry right. One should pray that they marry right. So they should pray for a proper wife. Why not one pray for a proper husband? because Gemara typically at that time was in the house of study, which had men, and was not giving advice to women at the time. Women usually know you're supposed to marry a good person. The Gemara was assuming men never figure that concept out unless the Gemara spells it out. And Matzah Isha, Matzah Tov, where you find a good wife, you find a happy wife, happy life. In Israel, when a person gets married, they say to him, Matzah or Motzei? You know, is she a good find or you know, a keeper, or say goodbye? Which one is the Gemara talks about? That's what the Gemara talks about. What's worth? There's 903 kinds of death, and the gematria of it is totsos. The worst of all death is what's called askara. Askara is when the throat constricts. The best is what's called neshika, the kiss of death. That's the kiss of God, so to speak. A neshama leaving the body through askara is like pulling out thorns stuck in wool. It's like pulling out these thorns from them. There's a great Rashash in here because the Rashi says Yamokinos, the Atlantic Ocean, where there's metal bars that are come from the floor that suck things in. Rashash says there's a spot in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean that he's seen boats that have gone missing from that area. Wonder what he's talking about. Now, let's continue. Listening to the Kriyas HaTorah, it says, Va'ozve Hashem Yichlu, that one who leaves davening during the middle of Kriyas HaTorah. It's a terrible thing. Rabbi Avohu would leave after a person finished, in between Aliyahs. If he had to go take care of something, whatever it was, he would wait till the end of Aliyahs. But you don't leave in between, smack in the middle of an Aliyah. Let's go to 8b. Okay, Chesem and Beis. The Torah is talking about that everyone should read the Torah Shnai Mikra Ve'echot Targum. You should read the Torah twice with a Targum, either with Rashi or with Unkelus. Read everything twice and then an explanation. Everything you should read with a translation, even the words Ateres V'Divon. Why Ateres V'Divon? Their locations. The translation of the locations are the locations themselves. But even to read that again, there's a merit to that. Next comes the great Gemara that has advice of the Tanaim to their children. Their advice of Yeshua ben Levi is always to finish the Parshios twice in Hebrew, one with the translation. That's what you should do. The other piece of advice they gave is that, always good advice to give, is that one who slaughters, always make sure to cut the veins when you do that. Also be careful about honoring a Talmud Chacham, because a Talmud Chacham who forgot their learning, meaning a Talmud Chacham who's begun to go senile. And such a person is called the Shivrei Luchos. They're called the broken tablets. They've forgotten all their learning. Be sure to be very careful to give them the proper respect. Don't think that the respect is just because they still know. Even if they don't know, you must give them the proper respect for their life. When you cut meat, some more advice. When you cut meat, be careful how you're cutting. Don't cut over your hand. This is just some advice. You know, father to son advice given over into the Gemara. The Gemara says, don't sit on the bed of a Nachris. Doesn't mean don't sit on the bed of a not-Jewish person. What that really technically means is Nachri, don't do something. Nachri means foreign to you. Many times you have to be careful when you're reading the Gemara. I saw this online on those anti-Semitic websites from making commentary. Many times they translate the word Nachri, which means foreign, as a reference to non-Jews. Nachri is just the word that means foreign in many instances, and it means don't do something foreign, which is going to sleep without saying Kriya Shema. The Gemara says, it's literally talking about the bed of a non-Jew at the time, because Rav Papa was sitting on a bed, and not good stuff happened to him. He found things he should not have found lying there in the bed. According to one opinion of the Gemara, he found that there was a dead baby in that instance. Be careful where you sleep. And the Gemara is talking about Persians because the Persians at the time were the worst enemies of the Jews at that time period when these passages were written. And it says, I actually like the Persians for three things. One, they cut the meat only over the table, not in the air over their hands. Number two, they kiss on the back of the hand. Why? So the Mefarshim say, because a kiss leaves saliva, and on the face, germs could pass. Number three, they take counsel only in the field, meaning they know how to keep things private. Jews are talking you'd say one thing to one person, it gets out everywhere. The Persians know how to keep a secret. You tell them something in confidence, and it stays in confidence. The Gemara at the bottom talks about the latest time for the evening. Kriya Shema, we continue over to Tesamet Aleph, 9a. There's a decree to finish the Kriya Shema by midnight. Rabbi Yishmua, so the idea of finishing the Shema by midnight, which was the Chachamim, so it was there as a protective safety valve where Rabbi Gamliel's sons actually came home late for a party, and they thought they missed everything already, and his father said, if you didn't say Shema yet, please, until daybreak, you still have time to say Shema. Don't be afraid to do it. The bottom of the Gemara of 9a is these Parshias, leaving Yitzrayim with wealth, that Hashem asked Moshe to tell Yisrael that they should request the gold and silver vessels from the Egyptians before they go. This is part of the prophecy, the fulfillment, as they're on their way out. They take some of the wealth. The Gemara discusses on 9b whether they got it against their will. Vayeshayilu, that they borrowed it. It says they borrowed it or they took it. Do they fake it? Do they leave it? That's a whole discussion how they get this all this wealth. We continue on 9b. The next Mishnah. Me'ema saikorin ha-shma b'shachris. From when do you begin reading the Shema in the morning time? If you want to know where we are, we're on 10b. We're up to the time. We're up to... And the 40, topic number 40. When's the time for saying the Kriya Shema in the morning? So the Gemara says the mitzvah begins when it's light enough to see between blue and white. The next opinion, Rabbi Elazar says, no, it's when you can see between tchelis blue and the color of green. And that lasts until sunrise. Rabbi Yeshua says it's until the third hour of the day, because that's when kings would get up in the morning. One who says Shema after that, lo hifsid, you don't lose. It's still good to say Shema at any time. Don't say, I missed the time, forget the Shema. No, still say Shema. It's like learning Torah. Why not say it? The Gemara then talks about the conversation I brought up before. Smichas gul letfila, the importance of putting the Ga'al Yisrael, the redemption, right next to your Shmona Esrei. Connect the two together. These little things that we have in between, the Baruch Hashem Le'olam and the Hashem Svasai Tiftach, the Gemara deals with why that's not going to be an interruption. Let's go over to 10a. The Gemara talks about at the top different responses that you could say to wicked people. For example, there were these Bar Yonim, these difficult people in Rab Meir's area that used to bother him, and he prayed that they should die, right? He said, they're driving me crazy. I wish that they should die. It talks about different appropriate responses before people who have the problem of people bothering them and anti-Semitic incidents. What do you do? The Gemara then talks about how in davening, with the different tzaddikim, we talk about how we praised Hashem, in those instances. Baruch Hay Nafshi Es Hashem, V'chol Krovai Es Shem Kacho. Hashem's ways are not like the ways of the people. A person draws a form on the wall, but he can't necessarily give it life. He can't animate it. He can't give it soul, give it life, so to speak. A person's work is going to outlive you, but Hashem outlasts all his works. The Gemara talks about Chizkiyas tefilas and his mitzvahs, his prayers and his deeds. Mi kechacham u'mi yodeh pesher davar. Who's like Hashem? Who knows how to make a compromise between two tzaddikim? It's referring to Chizkiyahu and Yeshaya. Chizkiyahu thought that Yeshaya should come to me, because Eliyahu went to the king Achav, and Yeshayahu thought Chizkiyah should come to me, because we find that Yoram ben Achav went to the Navi by Elisha. Hashem made Chizkiyah sick and told Yeshayahu to visit him. Visiting the sick breaks all rules. You go, no matter how big you are, you go to visit the sick. 10b, let's go to 10b. If a person has a dream that he's going to die tomorrow, right? Now we talk a little bit about bad dreams, which is a recurring theme through brachas. If a person has a dream that they're going to die tomorrow, so they should not, don't worry. They shouldn't despair that Hashem could change things. Ki rov, chalamos, v'chavalim udvarim harbe, ki aselokim yira. Fear of God at the end of the day overtakes all these little dream things that you're going to hear about and what you think you've interpreted in your dreams. The Gemara talks about Chizkiyahu, that the Chachamim approved of three things that King Chizkiyahu did and disapproved of three. The three they approved of is that he hid this healing book, this book of healing remedies. It was too much sorcery and magic and stuff like that. Number two, he ground up the copper snake that Moshe had made, because people were starting to worship it. Number three, he dragged his father's bones around on the mats. His father Achaz was one of the most wicked people in the history of Judaism. And that was going to be an atonement. That was going to be an atonement for him. They disapproved of three things he did. He stopped up the waters of Gihon. He should not have done that. God promised to save Jerusalem. I don't need you to get in the way. Number two, he cut off the doors of the Heichal and sent them to Sancheirav for a tribute, the doors of the sanctuary. And he added an extra Adar in Nisan. He added a second Adar in Nisan. The Gemara talks about what was really the big deal with all of these that he got so blasted for. Then the Gemara talks about the special chesed that was done for Elisha and the miracle of the Shunammite wife, which is discussed in Tanakh, and how that happened. The Gemara talks about how to pray and when to say Shema. The Gemara says, don't pray from a high place. Don't stand on this high platform and pray from up there, except if you're the person leading everyone in davening. Otherwise, stay from a low place. Don't stand on top of a chair or a stool. Stay humble, stay low, with anivus, with humility, that's how one should pray. The Gemara continues on Yud Aleph Amid Aleph, 11a, how and when to say Shema. At night, the Mishnah says, one should lie down and say the Shema. In the morning, he should stand up and say, it says, Ushach b'cha uv kumecha. You lie down and you get up. We don't passim like that. Beis Hillel says you write, you say Shema in whatever position you already were in. Right? This is the Mishnah at the bottom of Yud Amud Beis, famous Mishnah. You keep it whatever you're in already. So the Rabbi Tarfon says, you know what? I was on the road and tried to be very frum. I said, let me do the frum thing like Beis Shammai and lie down for my Shema. And he said, I almost got myself killed by bandits. And the Gemara said, you know what? The Chum say to him, you did that to yourself. You try to go beyond the halacha that you should have followed and try to be firmer than was required of you, and you almost killed yourself. That's what happens over there. The Gemara talks about ubalechtecha v'derech, when you're going on the way. One opinion says ubalechtecha v'derech exempts a groom on the night when he gets married, because he's busy trying to figure things out, what's heads or tails, and he can't have time to think about saying Shema that night. The Gemara goes through different sources, one where one gets that from. Whether it's because of the plans or whether it's because of relations itself, what's he so busy with? The right way to say Shema, so you could say Shema while Beis Hillel says you could say Shema while standing, sitting, reclining, walking, or working. But you stay the way you are. If you're standing for the beginning of Maariv, one shouldn't specifically sit down Shema. You sit down at the beginning of Maariv and you continue just to fulfill this idea of Beis Hillel. The Gemara then talks about the different blessings that are there before and after Shema. There's a Mishnah in the bottom of Yud Aleph and Aleph, which says there are two brachas that we say before Shema. If you look in a siddur, you'll see there are blessings before Shema and there are blessings after there. If you want to know what they are and which ones are supposed to be, that's going to be the Mishnah, short Mishnah, the bottom of Yud Aleph Amid Aleph. 11b talks about the mitzvah of, whether it's a mitzvah or not, or a lead into a mitzvah, Birkas HaTorah, the blessings you make upon learning Torah. Birkas HaTorah, the special blessings beforehand. The Rav Yehuda says if one wakes up early to learn, before it's even time for Shema, you say your Birkas HaTorah. But if you said Shema, you don't need those special brachas because you have what's called the Ahava Rabba prayer. The Ahava Rabba prayer could take care of your obligation for Birkas HaTorah. We don't rely on that. We use the Birkas HaTorah there printed at the beginning of our Siddur, the special brachas that you say before learning Torah. And it's taken very seriously because it means that you're learning for the reason of commitment to God and not just for intellectual study. Blessings in the Beis HaMikdash on 12a. Blessings in the Mikdash. So it talks about how many brachas they actually said and what was said and what's the order of the brachas and how you say these order. The Gemara wants to talk about is the beginning or the end of a bracha the primary part. When you have a long bracha and it has two segments to it, what's the primary part in Judaism? Is it the beginning part or the end of it? On 12a is one of the heaviest discussions in the Talmud as far as analytical study, and that's the case, very confusing case. It's a case of somebody holding a cup of beer, thinking it was wine, beginning to make a blessing for wine, and then he remembers and makes a blessing for beer. What's the law? There are thousands of pages written just commenting on that one line because it gets into the whole topic of the role of the mind in Judaism and what's one mindset needs to be or what we call aka Kavana at that time itself. That's that Gemara. That's the bottom of Yud Beis Amid Aleph. You can marker it over there. 12b. The Gemara begins to go through some special teachings of Rabba Bar Chinina Sava, his special teaching that he used to teach over there. One famous teaching of his was that when one bows during davening, you bend your knees at Baruch, and then, you know, you straighten yourself up by God. When you get to the word Hashem, Baruch, it's a Baruch, Ata, and then by Hashem, you're coming back up, you straighten your posture. He also is of the opinion, you finish the third and 11th brachas of Shmona Esrei with the words Hakel HaKadosh, except during the 10 days of Tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's where we know that special idea that you're supposed to change up with HaMelech HaKadosh and HaMelech HaMishpat during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva during that times. He also says if someone's able to pray for someone else and you don't, you're called a sinner. If you have the potential to daven for someone and you don't take that chance, you are being a sinner. He also taught the following. If one has sins and they're embarrassed about them, that's one of the great ways to achieve atonement. Busha, embarrassment over what you've done. Have a little shame, right? Have you no shame. One should be a little embarrassed about what they've done. What should be included in the Shema? So the Chachamim wanted to make Parshas Balak part of the Shema. But they said, no, you know what? It's going to be burden the tzibor. Why do they want to make it part of the Shema? The Parsha of Balak part of the Shema? Because it says, Kel Matzei Mitzrayim. So the Gemara then says, and say the topic of ribis and unjust weights and measurements, which also mentions the exodus from Egypt. So the Gemara goes into the different candidates that were up for our Shema reciting. Obviously, we know from our Siddurim and what we say, what made it as the final cut for Shema. The Gemara talks about Rav Bar Yosef's Brisa on the top of 13a. Hineni osei chasdecha ata tzitzmach. It refers to the war of Gog u Magog. Talks about different psukim. Is talking about this final battle. This Gemara is key because here you have an understanding of how Avram got his name changed from Avram to Avram. Yaakov went to Yaakov to Yisrael. Why are we allowed to go back and forth when we call him Yisrael back to Yaakov? But Avram, we're not supposed to go back and call him Avram. What's the difference? How do we know that one was permanent and one was not? Because specifically the bottom line is the Navi praises God, so to speak, for choosing Avraham and changing his name, but there's still usage of Yaakov and Yisrael throughout. That ends the first parak of Brachos on 13a. We begin now the second parak of Brachos. The second parak is Hayakorah B'Torah, one who was reading the Parsha of Shema, and it became time to read the Kriya Shema. You're learning Torah, and it's now the time to read Shema, so you want to double up. I'm learning Torah anyways, and it's the time to read Shema. If I had in mind, while I was learning Torah, this is going to count for my Shema, then you're good to go. Then it's going to work. This mission is also important as far as, like we said before, the role of the mind in Judaism. This is one of the second major proof texts as far as that topic. The Gemara even goes right into it with the topic of mitzvah shrichas kavana. You see from here that mitzvahs need kavana, and there's a debate about that. The next Gemara, Kriya Shema Ksav, Dei Rav Meir Chaim B'Chol Lashon. Can you say Kriya Shema in Hebrew? Could it be in any language you want? Gemara goes through what language the Shema is able to be said. The Gemara at the bottom of 13a says that you're not allowed to read the Shema out of order. Let me change it up. Let me do the second paragraph first, this and that. Gemara says, no. There's no messing around with the order. Everything is picked very specifically. Don't tamper with the order. The Gemara talks about how to read the first verse of Shema. This is on 13b. How do you read the first verse of Shema? So the Gemara says, if you prolong the word Echad, your days and years are lengthened. So the Gemara says that refers to prolonging the Dalid of Echad, not the Ches, the Dalid, which Ashkenazim have a tough time doing. How do you pronounce a D sound? The Yemenites know how to do it because the Yemenite dialect allows for a lengthening of the Dalid itself. Very hard for us Ashkenazim. Now, saying Shema while drowsy. The Gemara talks about that Rav Iloff once said Shema Yisrael Shema Yisrael Echad, and they were overcome by sleep. If you still know you said it, you're Yotze, even though you were getting drowsy over there. The Gemara thinks that it's inappropriate, though. You're saying it while you're half asleep and don't know what's flying. That could be a problem. The Mishnah talks about Rav Meir's opinion about greeting people during the Shema. Mishnah says that different points, Rav Meir says between the chapters, you could respond to people. And the Mishnah creates a whole hierarchy. Who could you respond to and when and how during the Shema itself? Based on people you're going to embarrass, based on people that are going to get angry with you, based on people might not understand. And it gives you a whole list of criteria, how you know when and how to do it. 14a talks about the topic of interrupting prayer. The Braisa says if one's saying Shema and his Rebbe or somebody more important than them come, it talks about whether or not you're allowed to interrupt. Can you interrupt Hallel or the Megillah to greet somebody? And the Gemara says you can interrupt Kriyat Shema, which is from the Torah, how much more so you could interrupt for these. And it talks about slow down. You can't interrupt in any given situation. Some of the poskim say that nowadays it's a little different and a little bit more strict because most people know you're not supposed to talk then. Applying that logic, you could say nowadays it flipped back around a little bit in some of our communities that most people don't know you can't talk then, so maybe their leniencies would apply back again. 14a at the bottom talks about the special paragraph of Vayomer, which segues from the end of Shema of Emes V'Yotziv. The bottom of 14b talks about the order of the Parshias of Shema. Why were they picked in this order? What was the reason? One is because of Kabbalah's Olmach Hushman. You first accept the yoke of heaven, and then you talk about what is the yoke of heaven. You talk about these mitzvahs. You talk about all the things that happened to you in the Exodus, so on and so forth. We accept the yoke of heaven before talking about the mitzvahs themselves. Which mitzvahs refer to? The mitzvah of tefillin is one of the main ones that are referred to in the Shema itself. We go now next to 15a. 15a talks about making preparations for prayer. That before praying, Yifne v'yitol yodav, that before praying, here it says at the beginning of the bottom, that arotzi shiakabel of olmach hushmayim shlema. You want to accept the yoke of heaven? Yifne, go to the bathroom first. V'yitol yodav, wash your hands, put on tefillin, then you read Shema. Preparation. You can't just jump right into it. Get yourself in the right state of mind, then you could do it. Now, can you daven out loud? So if one, or not out loud, if one said it inaudibly, are you going to be Yotze? So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says you're Yotze. Rabbi Yossi says, though, you're not Yotze. Rabbi Yossi is also the opinion, if you didn't articulate the letters properly, you are Yotze. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, you're not Yotze. The Gemara goes through why you need to hear according to Rabbi Yossi. Well, it says Shema. Shema means to hear what you're saying. You need to know what you're saying at that given time. A little trick if you don't want to bother the next person is you turn your earlobe in this way and you can hear yourself much louder saying what you need to say. Now, the Gemara talks about the actual obligation of hearing yourself audibly, which we paskin like. You've got to hear what you're saying. That's at the bottom of the page. 15b, turn over the next page. 15b, if you want to know what topic we're up to, we're now up to on 15b, we're up to 68.
Can you say the numbers that you're on?
I'll try each few one, but I can't do it every one. But 68, here we go, on topic 68. So the topic says, the Gemara says, a cheresh, a mute person, is talking about whether the same status of a shot and a katan, a minor or a person who's an imbecile. It's the first time the Gemara actually discusses these different categories of people with different mental capacities and abilities. What's their status in halacha? Brisa says anyone could say the Megillah, except for those three. A minor, the Gemara says, below the age of chinuch can't do it, but above the age of chinuch, they can say the Megillah. Meaning, let's say above 6 or 7 years old, it was famous that the first Belzer Rebbe would read the Megillah while still under Bar Mitzvah for the Mezutra Magid, but while he was over the age of Chinuch. Articulating the letters properly. The Gemara goes on at length at the bottom of 15, at the bottom of 15b, about how important it is to articulate the words properly. What you're saying, know what you're saying. It should be tam, it should be pure. You should have correct, you know, correct diktuk, correct language. Okay, let's go now to 16a, which we're on number 70. Number 70. This verse talks about one who lost their place. One who lost their place while saying Shema. Let's say you don't know where you are. Sometimes you wander off in the middle of Shema and you realize I'm out in left field. I don't know where I am. So if you're in the middle of a chapter, go back to the beginning of that chapter. If you're between the chapters, begin again with the chapter. Begin right between that chapter, right where you are. And the Gemara talks about special leniencies for workers. That's the next Mishnah. Umnin, people who are workers, we don't want them to interrupt their labor. It's not fair. You're going to be davening for hours while you're working for someone. So it said you could even daven while you're on top of a tree. That's for Shema. The Gemara says you can't do that for Shemona Esrei. Very dangerous. You can kill yourself. The Mishnah says a chassan, a groom, is pater from Kriya Shema the first night of his wedding until Matzei Shabbos if he hadn't had relations yet. He's first got to get that underway, figure that out, then he's good to go. There was a story about Rabbi Gamliel, who the night he got married, he read Shema the first night. His student said to him, Rebbe, didn't you teach us that you're not supposed to do it? He says, you're not supposed to say Shema until you get things going. He said, I can't give up saying O Malchus Shemayim even for a moment. The Gemara concludes at the bottom of the page 16a, talking about people who are exempt from the Shema itself. People who are, that's topic number, no, it's not even, between 72 and 73. People who are exempt from the Shema. Let's go to 16b. 16b, top of 16b, topic now, we're up to 72. Here it goes to the different conduct of people in mourning. The Mishnah, Rabbi Gamliel talks about how he would bathe on the night after his wife died. The student said, I thought you taught us that a mourner can't bathe for 7 days. Rabbi Gamliel says, I'm an istinus. I'm like a, it causes me pain if I don't do it. It drives me crazy if I don't take a shower or anything like that. That would be a source of leniency for many people nowadays who are used to bathing and showering every single day. He then also mourned for Tevi, his slave, and he also was of the opinion that if a groom wants to say, the Gemara Mishnah says if a groom wants to say Shema on the first night, Rabbi Gamliel says not everybody could just think they're that from that they could say Shema the first night and not worried of taking care of what they need to take care of first. It was special consideration for special tzaddikim, and that's it. Not everybody else will start saying the Shema that night. The Gemara then talks about in that page special requests that you make after your prayer. You know, some people after the Shemona Esrei throw in a bunch of requests. The Gemara at the bottom of 16b gives you some classic requests from some of the different scholars. A couple of those lines actually made it into the end of our Shemona Esrei. The topic of those requests made it also into 17a. Look, for example, Rava Basar Tzeluse. Rava, after his prayer, Amar Hachi, he would say this, Elokai Ad Shelo Netzarti. God, before I was created, Eini Kadai, I was worthless. Now that I'm created, it's as though I wasn't created at all. It's a famous refrain that we say on Yom Kippur night. It's a big source of drusha for people to talk about on Yom Kippur night, what that line means. Let's go now to 17b. 17b talks about that one should daven, that they should pray with all their soul, that they don't have a son or a student who doesn't publicly abandon Judaism. That needs a special tefillah on its own right, because you could do all the parenting in the world and you can't control for that. And one should daven for it, the Gemara says. And the Gemara talks about a real concern for someone being a balgaiva, haughtiness, not a great thing to have. One should distance himself from it. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says that we know that that haughtiness gets in the way of even a proper concentration of Kriya Shema. If the groom can't focus on Kriya Shema, how much more so someone who's into themselves can't focus on Kriya Shema. We sing the second parak of Brachos. Let's stop there for tonight.